kind of may make sense. Somebody, I don't know what you were preaching about. Let's open our Bibles, New Testament letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 19 today and read through the end of the chapter. Second Timothy 2. Follow along, please, as I read, beginning at 19. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We're thankful for this, his word, trusting that it has brought truth to our hearts. Shall we pray? Lord, we offer up this portion of our morning service to you in the proclamation of your word. It, Lord, is a banquet table of good things. And we, Lord, are people who have a need for this spiritual food. Your servant, Lord, hide him, and may Christ be seen in his glory. May your spirit have free course in each of our hearts. Set aside, Lord, all of the distracting thoughts that may have been brought in, and that we might be able to give ourselves wholly unto this your word. And we're thankful for it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not sure if everyone caught this last week, whether your hearing aid was on or not, but in the course of my message, I used the term invisible church. And that may kind of sound strange to some at times. If you're not familiar with it, this isn't something that David Blaine would perform as a magic trick and stand in front of a building and with a puff of smoke and a waving of the hand and the church building disappears, but it is much more than that. The invisible church speaks of true believers. We see this in our verse 19 that we just read. Again, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal," note, "the Lord knoweth them that are his." He's basically saying not everyone that says, "I'm a Christian," is. He's basically bringing forth the truth that within the world in which we live, not as all as it is seeming. My Pennsylvania driver's license gives all kinds of specific information about me. Address and birthplace and blood type and even a place if I'm an organ donor or not. But there's no such ID that indicates a regenerated heart. There's no ID that we could carry around with us to say that I'm a born-again child of God. Only God himself knows those things. And hence the term invisible church. This was the issue that Timothy was dealing with, the visible church and the invisible church. But Timothy couldn't see the invisible. He was dealing just with the visible church, those who were on his membership roll, the church at Ephesus. And he was struggling with what seemed to be those who were not on God's roll. Some of the visible members were not in God's role because of the things they were doing, the way they were acting, the conflicts that they were being caused. So to help young Timothy with this mystery dealing with a visible, invisible church, Paul gives a very interesting and I think very simple illustration in verse 20. Look what he says. But in a great house, now when you hear great house, you might think of some mansion, you know, with all of the pools and extra garages and so forth, but it's really a term for just a large house. It's the church. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So in this great house, there are all types of utensils, all types of tools and things of all sizes and shapes. And maybe you could think of your own house or your own apartment. And you would go through them all, and unless you were really a person who has just recently really did some spring cleaning in winter or New Year's, and cleaned out all of the stuff that is of worthless, I'm sure that you've got things that you would consider to be worthless, that belong out on the curb when the trash man comes by and get rid of them, things of dishonor. But you've also got things in your house that are treasures, that are special to you, things that you would display, things you say, I'll never get rid of this. And those are things of honor. So Paul presents a picture of the church here. He says within this church, there are things of honor and things of dishonor, people of honor and people of dishonor. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, that when it is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew on the shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So it may be at the end of the world that the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says within the church, the visible church, there are those who are vessels of honor, but dishonor. In the parable that he gave of this net, he says, at the end of the world, there'll be this gathering of all, and there'll be the judgment for those who are not part of the visible or the invisible church. So here Paul says that the visible church, there are true believers, and he refers to them as what? Gold and silver. And it probably is something that the only discerning part between gold and silver, both valuable, is that one may be more faithful or more gifted, the other a little less faithful or a little less gifted. But generally speaking, they are all part of the category of the honor that is brought within the church. Yet in the visible church, the same place, there are among those who are just professors, just professing Christ, just by name, saying this is I'm a believer, I'm part of the body of Christ, but they are not at all, they are merely hypocrites. So Paul refers to them as wood and earthen. Earthen, probably like ceramics. You take from the soil and craft something. If it breaks, no big deal, of less honor. So these bring only dishonor. They may be in the same house, same visible church, yet God knows those who bring honor, and God knows those who bring dishonor. What a mix. What a mess. Yet, even though there are vessels of dishonor present in the house, Timothy, being sure that he remains a vessel of honor, Paul says, despite all that's going on around you, Timothy, I want you, and not only for Timothy himself, but those who are vessels of honor within the church, I want you to remain vessels of honor. I want you to be standing forth showing these truths. So, in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If a man therefore purge or separate himself from these, meaning from the wood, from the earthen, then he becomes one who is honored. Millie and I had spent probably within 2 years in the Philippines, and I was invited by another missionary, another foreign missionary, over to their prayer meeting. And I was encouraged because he said, I'm Presbyterian in background, and a lot of the Philippines, a lot of the good fundamental work is done by Baptists over there. So I really jumped at the chance to go and visit them. It was a midweek prayer service, and he wanted just give a little brief testimony, what we did and where we were from and so forth, things like that, you know. And the service started out, we had an opening prayer, a couple of hymns. They took prayer requests, and then the missionary got up and gave some devotion. And as he's going through it, there is just kind of a feeling that things just weren't right. You know, one of those gut feelings, you say, something doesn't smell real good. And we finished the service, they had prayer time, and we finished and we got a chance to talk with him, have a little refreshments, and come to find out the church only believed in the writings of the Apostle Paul. No Gospels, no Old Testament, no John, no James, no Peter, only Paul. So on the outset, and they were kind, they were friendly, they seemed to be hardworking people. They had all of the makings of being vessels of honor. They had all the presentation of everything that we say, boy, this is good. And yet, as you went into it a little bit further, you say, why? That those particular teachings lead you to vessels of dishonor. So, as Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself, separate himself. I basically said to Millie afterwards, I said, this is what they believed. And she says, this isn't good. We didn't fellowship with them anymore. You know, we distanced ourselves, we purged ourselves from that because of the danger of the things that they believed. Nice people, welcoming, friendly, but they were not necessarily part of the visible church or the invisible church. With that in mind, Paul turns to Timothy and he says to him, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Who are the ones within the church that Timothy had trouble with? Remember the two names, Hymenaeus and Philetus? Remember those characters? And not only those two, but their particular disciples. And so he's telling Timothy, and he says, and there's probably two ways that it could be looked at. He says, because of their destructive teaching, remember what they taught? He says, the resurrection is already past. What happens if you're sitting in the church and you say the resurrection has already passed? You're here, you're alive. That means you missed the boat. You know, imagine how discouraging that was to the people. And it talked about the people lost their faith. They were destroyed because of that. So he's telling Timothy, he says, there needs to be purging from these. And on one hand, you could say clearly he's telling him these people have to be under church discipline, have to be either kicked out of the church or be dealt with, but be dealt with strongly. The other way, and if that wasn't quite what Paul was speaking about, it's possible that these two men and their disciples, Hymenaeus and Philetus, weren't really part of the church, but they had an influence in the church. Their teachings from the outside, however it was, or they had been and then they left, their teachings remained. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, these corrupt teachings have to be cleaned out. There has to be a separation, a purging of the garbage that has infiltrated within the church, a cleaning out of those things as you were. And once that was accomplished, in either case, whether by church discipline or just the cleaning up of their doctrines, he says, he finishes in verse 21, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Timothy, for you, I want you to remain like that. He was a young man, some say between mid-20s, 30s, maybe even up into his 40s, you know. He says the influence was there. He could have been following along with this. If not Timothy, then others within the church. But he's saying, if this is done, he says, a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Was Paul just saying that to encourage Timothy? Sometimes, you know, he's about to die. Timothy's going through some hard times. He's been hard with him in this letter, telling him about the difficulties that are in the ministry. You think, maybe I ought to be back off a little bit and tell him, you know, Timothy, you know, you do some of these things and boy, this is going to go well. No, he wasn't. He was speaking from his own life. This is the same man, this the Apostle Paul, who was the Pharisee, the persecutor of the church. No man could hold to a candle to the zeal that Paul had when it came to persecuting Christians. If there was ever a vessel of dishonor in the eyes of the Lord, Paul didn't see it that way, but if there was ever such a vessel, it was Paul. And yet, what had become of Paul? He was redeemed and brought into the family of God, and all of a sudden he becomes from a vessel of dishonor to be a vessel of honor. And out of his own testimony, a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work, prized. I'm serving the Lord. And Paul never took that as a matter of boast, pride in his own life. He always reduced himself humbly. But he's saying, Lord, I've been useful to the Lord. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And he did. So Paul tells Timothy, he says, if these things are accomplished, you make yourself available unto the Lord, which is of greatest honor and greatest joy. That's the accomplishment of such a task. How we should hunger and thirst for the same. To know that in my life, I can be useful to Jesus, to do anything, to go anywhere. Whatever he has for me to do, no greater honor than to accomplish that. Yet in separating ourselves from corrupt doctrine and false teaching really isn't enough. On one side you could say, well, I don't believe in any of those things. But life is much more than that. Look at verse 22. Paul starts here in this last section from verse 22 on to the end of the chapter, in talking about something that's both necessary to do and not to do, separating from and an attachment to, always with the idea of separation. You separate from something, but you separate unto something. 22, he says, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust, separating. One commentator gave us three categories with this. He says pleasure, power, and possessions. Lust, an inordinate desire for something. You know, and that can be good. You can lust for those good things. But oftentimes in the context of discussion and in life, it's a lusting after power, pleasure, and possessions. And he uses the term youth, I believe, because first of all, Timothy was considered a young man. But I think in all of life and in our own experiences, we understand that youth becomes the most susceptible part of life to receive such a temptation. The carrot being dangled in front. More power, power, possessions, and pleasure. All those three, they're offered to us on a platter at times throughout all of the forms that we see within life even today. Possessions, not quite evident in the world. Oh, yes, they are. They're everywhere. Power and so forth. So as I separate from those, he follows by saying, instead, attach yourself, pursue yourself, the opposite. He says, pursue righteousness. Follow after, pursue faithfulness. Follow after, pursue charity. Follow after and pursue peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, when we leave something, we don't leave a vacuum. We have to fill that vacuum with whatever has been left, with those things that are good. And Paul says, Timothy, these are the things, righteousness, faithfulness, charity, peace. The pure heart produces those things. What a joy that we find in life when we follow after those and fill our hearts with such. Verse 23, but foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Gender is they continue to produce. We've already seen in the past, earlier verses, the problem that existed in this church with word battles. There were people in the church that were using conflicts over theological terms and so forth. Kenneth Wiest translates this verse, "But stupid questions and questionings that come from an uninstructed and undisciplined mind refuse, knowing that they constantly beget contentions." In Timothy's day, it could have been any number of things that they were talking about. It could have been matters of genealogies or Jewish traditions. There's a question that fits in with today. He says, if God is omnipotent and God can do anything, can God make a rock so heavy that he cannot lift it? How stupid, you know? And yet put it in the context of what was going on in the church with Timothy. They're saying we're battling over something that is absolutely of worthlessness. Another one, can God create a prison so secure that he cannot escape from it? Why even go there? But he's saying there are conflicts that continued, and he's emphasizing this because I kind of think Timothy was falling into these arguments, discussions, and so forth. Verse 24 continues with the same thought. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or must not quarrel. You could almost put that part with verse 23. The servant of the Lord, I believe, should resemble his Lord Jesus Christ, who is always meek and always lowly. Read the New Testament, read the gospel examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For even hereunto recalled," and he's talking to us believers, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." He's not talking about us, we should follow in his steps to suffer, but he says, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Look at Christ's examples. Before the courts, before his accusers, before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When did he ever lift up his voice, with the exception of the times that he cleaned out the temple? And I'm sure he didn't have to say very many words. What he told them, you know, they had made the temple of the Lord into a den of thieves, you know. I can't see Jesus standing in front of the Sanhedrin and saying, "Well, you got me now, but wait till I come back a second time. You guys are going to get it," you know. He didn't. Quarreling, trying to answer foolish questions with foolish discussions. It's no place within the body of Christ. So we are to do the same. Not to quarrel, but, he says, to be gentle, kind. He says, unto all men, apt, or having the ability to teach, having patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That if I present, not argument for loudness of voice or trying to, Tim had mentioned about arguing with cramming down my opinions down somebody's throat. He says, if I'm gentle and if I'm kind and I'm patient and I'm teaching in a matter of meekness, that God would take those opportunities, and it's possible that he would use them, as he says, that they would acknowledge the truth, that God would make that conversion of the heart. And that verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who hath taken captive by him at his will. He's instructing Timothy, and he says, Timothy, he says, instruct the uninstructed. Educate the uneducated, inform the uninformed. Your gentleness and your kindness may not always be reciprocated properly. You've experienced that in your own life. You've gone out of a pure heart and a pure motive to talk to somebody about Christ, and you've gotten blasted. You've gotten the tract ripped up and thrown in your face, the door slammed. You know, well, forget that. I'm not going to talk to anybody anymore. But we do it out of grace and kindness. And he says, if that's the possible direction that you go, He says, that's what the Lord uses in their hearts. That kindness, that gentleness, bringing forth such a truth. John Wesley, around 21 years of age, gone to Oxford University, and if you read about his history, it's doubtful that he was a born-again believer at this time. But as a student in Oxford, everybody knew he came from a Christian home. He was gifted, a very keen mind, and according to some records, he was a pretty good-looking man. Yet, this talk about he was quite snobbish and sarcastic. One night, something happened that changed Wesley's attitude, changed his direction in life, his heart. While speaking to a porter, he discovered that the man had only one coat, didn't even have a bed where he lived, didn't even have a bed in his poor conditions of life. Yet, he was unusually happy. He was filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, rather immature and jokingly, came to the man in sarcasm, said to him, he says, well, and what else are you thankful for? You know, guy had nothing, yet he was thankful. And so the porter turned to Wesley and he says, I thank him that he has given me a life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him. Talk about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. The vessel of dishonor, John Wesley becomes a powerful preacher, a planter of churches, a missionary here in America and all throughout England. But at this particular stage in his life, he saw no need for that, and he became that which was necessary for this poor porter to tell him what it was to be a vessel of honor. C.T. Studd wrote, it's a little lengthy poem, but I think it bears reading. Two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purposeful deep, in joy or in sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Yeah. A vessel of honor and dishonor. As God has chosen these within the church at Ephesus, there was that mix. And it didn't mean that once they were vessels of dishonor that they couldn't become vessels of honor, because the power of the gospel changes those hearts. Yet the apostle says, Timothy, he says, in order for you to be and remain a vessel of honor, those choices have to be made. You have to decide. Who are you living for? What's the direction of your heart? Where are you going with your plans, your intentions, and so forth? What Paul offers here to Timothy in closing that particular passage, he says, we become servants of the Most High God, and he grants unto us sanctification. And the word sanctification is a separation from. We are born again children, and we are separated from the world, and we are separated unto God. We've talked about that before, being purchased by his precious blood. Not that I would serve myself, but that I would serve unto him. That we are vessels of purpose, that we can say, Lord, whatever you would have me to do, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Again, because we're not our own, because he's given us the privilege to give him our all. How is it with you today? I know that the conflicts that exist within our own souls, within family, within the nation, within the world, we have no idea how long we're going to be here. You talked about Mrs. Myers, you know, lived a long life. But how many of us can say we're going to go another day? None of us have that conflict. Yet C.T. Studd says, only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is the eternal gambit of it. You drive down through the cities and you see all of the names that are on top of buildings, you know, the such and such a store or such and such a building. And in those days, those people were powerful and famous. They had their name in stone above that doorway or that archway, you know. It's going to be there to let everybody know that that's my business. And you go by 50, 100 years later, and you say, who was that? I have no idea. You know, what will they remember us for? What is going to be thought? Was I a child of God? Was I a vessel of honor? Was I a vessel that was used by the Master in order that he might proclaim through me in some fashion the glorious gospel of Christ? Or did I bring him dishonor? Was I one who is not known him and really didn't care about knowing him, walked through my life as merely a professor of the gospel? Consider these things. Father, we're thankful as we again close this chapter. We recognize the power of the lust in the world. We recognize the natural tendency to be people of argumentation about foolish things. And we recognize also, though, Lord, that you work through your children. You work through their kindness, their acts of peace. You work through their generosity. You work through their love in order to change hearts, to bring those who were vessels of dishonor to become vessels of honor. Father, in the stillness of our morning, in the quietness of this particular time, help us to search out our hearts for our priorities, recognizing, Father, that one day this life will come to a close. And what is left for us, for our name, will only be what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seal upon our hearts these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.